Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. I have dealt 9 times now with hiding the truth. Pilate hid the body away. He thought he had done a good enough job, but he didn't factor in one thing, and that is Jesus. And the devil was behind it all, and the Lord was working, of course, for it was God's plan to provide the sacrifice and his son to die and then to raise again. But the devil was trying his best to hide the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and he surely was. And the devil knows if the truth ever gets out, he's in trouble. And that's still true. If we ever get a hold of the truth, it'll set us free. It'll make a difference. So the devil now is still doing what he did back then, trying his best to keep us from getting exposed to the truth. You know the story in Matthew 27. He said, "You've got to watch. Go and seal the tomb the best you can." And that's what he did. We're looking now specifically about the strategy of Satan. We've looked at sealing of the stone and the strength of the soldiers. It's what he's trying to use to keep Jesus, the truth in, hide away the truth. But it was all the strategy of Satan, and we've looked at the different types of things the devil uses to hide truth from us. He tries to use deception. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. And distraction to get our minds off of the good things of God and the will of God onto other things. He tries to use division. He divided Adam and Eve, something that had never happened before. And he does the same thing today, at least he tries to. And then last time, he tries to use discouragement. He tries to get us discouraged when, if we would recognize the truth, we'd realize there's no need to be discouraged. But I want to try and use something I'm convinced that he is more successful than what we would like to admit. And the damage that's being done by him being successful, there's no way to measure the damage. I want to say tonight, Satan tries to use doubt. He tries to make us doubt. Notice what he says, Genesis 3:1. I'll read a portion. He says, "Hath God said?" He's trying to get Eve to wonder, to doubt what God said. Now, we know that he lied to her, and he said, "Oh, you're not going to die." But he said, "But you're not sure what God said, are you? Are you sure you can trust what he said?" The word doubt means to call to question. It means to make uncertain. It carries with it the idea of lacking confidence. It also means to be unlikely. It means we're not sure about something. And this thing of doubt has become an epidemic in our day. And the Lord knew about that. He warned us about that because in Luke 18:8 it says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He said that it's going to get so bad about this thing of doubt and this lack of faith, even among God's people, that when he comes back, it'll be as though there is very little faith left. And I'm convinced we're at that point. Now, doubt may be common, but that doesn't make it right. Doubt may be common, but it doesn't make it okay. God doesn't overlook our doubt. There's no doubt about that. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." He says that doubt is evil. He says something is something to be avoided, is something to be shunned. Jesus is talking to the people in Mark 16, and it says he upbraided them for their unbelief. He got on to them. He upbraided them. So I say from that, it's not something we should take lightly. We think of doubt or question or lacking faith as just sort of a common thing and something we can't get a victory over, but the Bible says otherwise. We dare not take it lightly. We dare not excuse ourselves. We must recognize it as it is. It's something, listen, that displeases God. It's something that hurts God. It is in essence saying exactly what the devil said to Eve. Hath God said? Did he really mean what he said when he said what he did? Can you believe what he said? Can you accept it as fact? Could I say first, doubt condemns. You know why people are in hell? Because they didn't believe. They went to hell because of their doubt, their unbelief. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, when we look at doubt in that picture, in that light, we see how damaging it is. We see how dangerous it is. For doubt is unbelief. And unbelief sends people to hell because they did not believe on Jesus. They did not trust him. They did not put their everlasting trust in him. They went to hell. Doubt is something that condemns. Doubt is something that conflicts. Isn't that exactly what we find in verse 1? Hath God said? And later on he says, you're not going to die. The doubt that he's sowing into the heart of Eve is something that's completely contrary to God's word. Listen, it's contrary to God's word. It conflicts with the truth. It's the opposite of what God says. It's the opposite of what God wants. It's something that conflicts. I ask myself, who are we going to believe? That's what it boils down to. That's the bottom line. Who will I believe? Isn't that what Eve was confronted with? Will you believe God or are you going to believe the serpent? Are you going to believe what God said or are you going to believe what the devil says? And the same thing is what we're confronted with every day of our lives. Who will we believe? God or our own opinion? Our feelings, our emotions, the circumstances, the devil, people. It conflicts with truth, which means it is a lie. And we should not believe lies. Doubt condemns and it conflicts. It also constrains in Matthew 13:58. It says this, Jesus did not many miracles there because of their unbelief. You see, there is something about our faith, our believing God and expecting God to move that pleases him and releases his power. That's going to be evident in a minute. And when he got to a place where nobody believed and nobody accepted him, he stopped doing his miracles. Did that mean he was unable to there? No, he could have very easily. But their unbelief hindered him. He would not release his power. It constrains the power of God. I wonder, what could he have done had they trusted him? But I got a better question. What could he do for us? What could he do for you? What could he do around here? What could he do in this service or Wednesday night or Sunday night or the camp meeting? What could he do if we would just believe him and trust him in spite of the circumstances? Our doubt constrains him. It keeps him from doing what he could do and wants to do because it's a lack of faith. It stops him from doing what he's able to do. Doubt condemns and doubt conflicts and doubt constrains and doubt cripples. the disciples tried to cast the demon out. And they had done it before. They had done miracles that couldn't be explained except for, look what God did. And once again, they tried to cast the demon out, and they could not do it. And Jesus came, and he easily cast the demon out. And the disciples came afterward and said, why could we not cast them out? And here's what Jesus said, because of your unbelief. You doubted when the situation came. They were crippled. The power that would have been released, the help that would have been granted, the change that would have come about, did not. And Jesus said the one reason, not because they weren't holy, not because they hadn't asked, not because they hadn't gone through the process, but because they had doubted, because of the unbelief, they had their power crippled them. Wonder what God could do through you if you trust him. I think about Peter. He was walking on water. But when he saw the waves and he saw the wind, then he began to sink. He began to doubt. And what he had been doing, walking on water, which, by the way, is very unusual. It was a miracle what he was doing. It was miraculous. It couldn't be done, but he was doing it anyway. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he started to sink because he began to doubt. It crippled him. And Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? What am I supposed to say? What authority do I have? How in the world can I convince the king, who thinks he is a God, to let these servants go, who have provided him free labor? And I'm going to go, me, Moses, is going to go and tell him that I can't even talk clear, and I'm supposed to go and tell him to let these people go. Who am I? And God said, I said this already this morning. God said, I don't care who you are. I know who I am. And I don't care if you can speak or not. I made your tongue, and I can speak through you. But Moses was crippled because of his doubt. He was afraid because of his doubt. And so many times we're crippled. We don't see God do through us what he could do, would do, wants to do, but because we're doubting him. Doubt condemns, conflicts and constrains and cripples. Doubt controls. Remember the disciples on the ship in the storm? And they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, save us, we perish. And you understand they're afraid. They're doubting the power and ability of the one in the ship with them. And they run to him because they are frightened. They are scared. Oh, somebody may say they had a right to be scared. Undoubtedly they did. Because Jesus rebuked them and called them a bunch of people of unbelief and of little faith. And thought about this. They were not frightened because of the storm. They were frightened because they doubted while in the storm. Jesus was in the same storm, in the same ship, in the same sea, and he was asleep. So the danger of the storm meant nothing to the one who believed. The fear came, the worry came, the dread came when they doubted him and his ability. Oh, I'll tell you, there's things we'll go through that's just as severe seemingly as that storm. And there's battles we go through that we realize if God doesn't get a hold of this, I have had it. I am a goner. But we need to realize God has control. Jesus was as much in control while he was asleep as when he woke up and calmed the sea, because he's God. And the God who calmed the sea and really protected them before he calmed the sea is the God in charge of your life. But thou will control us. It literally controls our thoughts, our mind, and if we let it, our will. If you've ever had a good case of the worries, if you've ever had a good case of the fears, if you ever had the devil attack you at night or daytime and made you think about all the things that could happen and might happen and probably will happen, you know what I'm talking about. It can control you entirely. It did Peter. It did the disciples. And if we let it, it will us. And it isn't necessary. It doesn't have to happen. We can trust God. We can rely on Him. In the midst of the storm, we can trust Him. Our doubt, if we let it, will control us. Every aspect of our life, it will control. But I'm glad doubt not only condemns and conflicts and constrains and cripples and controls, it can be conquered. It can be dealt with. It can be overcome. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Could I read it again? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The key is get the truth. The devil's trying to keep truth from us. The truth is God is in charge. The truth is God does love me. The truth is God knows exactly what I'm going through. And he not only okayed it, he sent it on purpose for a reason. And while I'm in it, he's going to take care of it, no matter what the devil says. Faith, listen, faith doesn't mean you'll never have a fault of doubt. Listen to me. Faith, believing, does not mean there'll never be a hint of doubt crossing your mind. Faith doesn't mean you'll never, ever doubt at all, because, listen, there's a devil. And in their strongest moment, the devil's going to attack us with doubt. He's going to whisper those lies into our mind. What we do with those lies will determine whether we're successful or we'll fail. Whether we'll give in to the devil and doubt or be victorious and win in the end. I'm saying doubt can be conquered. Remember, your God, I'm talking about the truth now. How do we conquer doubt? Find out what the truth is. The truth is your God is big enough to be trusted. I said, your God is big enough to be trusted. Well, that's a little better. I love going outside where I can look in the sky. I love to pray with my eyes open. Because honestly, I picture the Lord. And I picture me talking to Him. It helps me. If I'm closing my eyes, it's like trying to preach on the radio. There's nobody there. My mind doesn't work. I love to go outside and look up into the stars or look up into the sky at daytime and look on past those clouds and see there's a God up there listening to me. That God is the one that spoke this universe into existence. And that's the God who hasn't lost any power since then. And He loves me as much now as He did when He first saved me. And that God knows exactly what I'm going through and the fact I'm sitting in. He okayed it to happen and sent it my way. That means there's a reason for it. That means there's something good in it for me and for His glory if I'll just trust Him. My God is big enough to be trusted. I do not have to doubt. Jesus said like this, these things are impossible with men, but are possible with God. All things are possible with Him. He can handle any problem you got. He can see you through whatever you're going through. Psalm 121, verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He hasn't dozed off. He's not taking a nap. He's not unaware. He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly where you're at. Remember when Jesus sent the disciples out? And he said, don't take anything except a staff. Don't take a script. Don't take any bread. Don't take any money. He sent them out with nothing. And he said, I want you to go out and serve me. I want you to go out and tell people about me. And as you're going out and doing what I told you to do, I want you to know I can provide even though your pockets are empty. I can take care of you along the way. Well, I don't tell you, I wonder what our life would be like if we had to absolutely trust Him for everything every day of our lives. Most of us have jobs and income, and that's fine. That's how God ordained it. But what if we did not have that? What if we did not have enough, and we had to trust God for everything every day for our lives? You know what? We'd be okay. You have a God you can trust. He is big enough to be trusted, and He's trustworthy with what we need. He's big enough to answer your prayer. God has not lost His power. He has not lost His interest in you. I say it again. I may say it again before I get through. He knows what you're going through, and He knows what you need. Could I just fess up a little bit? Last couple of days, I have been attacked with a temptation for fear and doubt. And as I was attacked, I tried to apply what I'm talking about tonight. And you know what? It helped. In fact, it got me through what I've experienced thus far in the last couple of days. When we realize there's trouble, when we realize there's problems, when we realize there's a need, when we realize there's something we lack, it's so easy to be fearful. But your God answers prayer. Jesus said, whatsoever things, listen, you desire when you pray. So there's something we need or desire, and we're to pray about it. But He didn't stop there. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. He said, the key to it is believing by faith. Opposite of doubt. Ask Him, trust Him, know, believe, expect. When I pray for lost people, I believe with all my heart right then God's speaking to them, wherever they're at, because I know it's God's will to deal with them. I know it's the Lord's will for them to be saved. So when I'm praying for them, I am trusting Him to speak. Now, whether they do or not, that's up to them, but I know God is doing His part. I believe that. And Jesus said, when you're asking me, will you please just believe me? Will you believe me? Will you trust me? How much we're praying. He said, ask. I wonder how many of us are asking. But I wonder how many times we ask, and it's really just a wish. We're just expressing a wish. We're just hoping so. We're putting into words. We're spewing out a desire and a wish instead of going to the throne of God and requesting and expecting and believing He's hearing, He's going to answer, He's going to move, He's going to handle the situation. Jesus said, when you ask, believe. Believe. He's a God who is still powerful. He's a God who's still able. And He's a God who answers our prayer. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to be afraid. He's a God that's big enough and able enough listen to this, to change me. Now, that's a tall order. Now, he can work on you and change you a lot easier than me, I think. But he's able to change me. He's able to help me. He's able to show me what I don't see and need to. He's able to help me with my issues. He's able to help me with my faults and failures. He's able to change me. And if he's able to change me, he's able to change you. He can help you with what you're battling with. But you got to believe it. You got to expect it. You can't doubt it. He is big enough to answer our prayer. He's big enough to help us with our problems. He's big enough to change ourselves. That's why the psalmist said, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God." Will you help me, Lord? Help me with what I need. So what do I do? Well, number one, expect trials. Don't be surprised if things fall apart. Don't be shocked if the battle comes. Don't be surprised when the devil fights. Don't be surprised when something happens that you do not want to happen. Don't be surprised when a storm comes your way. Here's what James said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If we never face trouble and trials, our faith would never be tested. And the testing of our faith is this. God sends us through a trial to test us, to test us. Listen to me. Will you believe me? Will you trust me? Will you believe me? That's the testing of our faith. He sends us through some trial, some problem, some impossibility to test us whether we'll trust him or not, believe him or not, doubt or not. And James says, the Lord says, really, because the Bible is all his word, he said, there's going to be a testing in your faith. Don't be surprised when trials come. Expect them. What else should you do? Obey the Lord. I want to tell you one thing. There's ever a time we need to obey the Lord, which, by the way, we need to obey him all the time. But if there's ever a time we need to obey the Lord, it's when the battles are coming that are at least a temptation to make us doubt and fearful and worry. We are to obey the Lord. Matthew 8:23, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. You know where they're heading, right? This is when they got into the ship, getting ready to go into the storm. But they obeyed him. And he says in there, let's go to the other side. He had already assured them, if they had just listened, if they had just, here's the word, believed, they were already promised an escape on the other side. Now, he didn't say what was going to happen between the launch and the landing. There was a storm, but he had promised, you obey me and we'll be all right. Listen to me. Obey God when there's trials that make you down. Obey God. What you going to do? Your own will? Better not. Try the best you can? Better not. It won't work. Obey God. Do what he says, whether we want to or not. It's so wearisome when Christians, including me, don't do what the Lord says just because we don't want to. We want to go to church, we do. And good thing you're here. So it doesn't apply to you, I don't guess. Go to church when we want to. Don't want to, we don't. Give, go, live right, do right. All the things I could mention in the Bible. So prevalent today that Christians, if they want to, they do, and they don't, they don't. But we need to all the time. And we won't get victory over doubt until we learn how to obey him. Sometimes we don't connect the two, but they're very much connected. What do? Next thing, make much of the word. One of the preachers yesterday morning was talking about struggling with doubt one time. And he said, people talked to me, my preacher talked to me, my family talked to me. And he went through all the things they said to him that could give assurance, and he said, didn't do me a bit of good. Kept doubting. And he said, I got my Bible out and I started reading, and he pointed to the verse. I won't go to it because it doesn't matter. And by reading the Bible, the truth, he said, wow. And God gave him assurance. Faith, opposite doubt. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I tell you, if you're having trouble with doubt, if you're having trouble with fear or worry or dread, get in this book, read it slowly, beg God to speak to you, and I promise you it will help you, at least help you. And if we don't, we're liable to not get the help we need. Make much of the Bible. Make much of the Word of God, because our faith is increased by what this Word says. The next thing, meditate on the Lord, His love and His power. Peter sank because he got his eyes on the storm, but more importantly, he got his eyes off the Lord. When he stopped looking at Jesus, which gave him the assurance that he could keep on walking, and got his eyes on the storm, the circumstances, the situation, that's when he began to sink. And I want to tell you, make much of the Word, but meditate on the Lord, His love, His power, His interest in you, His ability to see you through it. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I want to say that again. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When your life seems to be falling apart and you're fearful and worried and wondering what's going to happen, get your mind on him. Focus on him. Meditate on him. I say often, worship him. Forget about the problem. Let it go. If it all falls apart, let it. But worship Him. There's something about seeing Him. Now, all of a sudden, that we're worried about seems a whole lot less important and less powerful. Meditate on God, His love, His power, His ability. Psalmist said, trust in Him at all times. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Listen, Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. If anybody had a reason to doubt, Job did. But he said, I know my God is alive. And if He's alive, I'm okay. My God's going to take care of it. The psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. When doubt slips into my life, He says, I'm going to trust You. Get your mind on Him and off the problem. Listen, there's no justifiable reason for a Christian to be worried, wrongly fearful, or doubt. No justifiable reason. So I encourage you, when the doubter comes and the accuser comes and the devil comes, which, by the way, is the same one, I say this, calm yourself. Don't let it get control of you. Focus yourself on the Lord. Trust in Him. Talk to Him. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him what you're going through. Tell Him what you need. Ask Him to help you. Don't be overwhelmed by the circumstances. Listen, we need to deal with doubt like our enemy. Somebody's a drunkard, that bottle is their enemy. All there is to it. And if they coddle the bottle, if they take it lightly, they'll never get victory. That person must realize that bottle is my enemy, and I'm going to deal with it as an enemy because it's destroying my life. We need to look at doubt like that bottle. Our enemy. that can control us and destroy us and keep us from seeing God's work in our lives, our families, our churches, our community, our world. We need to deal with doubt as our enemy. We need to deal with doubt as it is a sin. Deal with it severely. Don't coddle it. Don't excuse it. Don't play with it. See it as it is. An enemy. You know what? The devil doesn't want us to realize that. He's trying to hide the truth. He doesn't want it to get out. Because if we understand what faith is, the devil's had it. Let's stand together.